after hearing what they're doing in children's church, I guess I had to hear from God, because they're doing Joshua and Jericho. So that is going to be a part that we're going to look at this morning. But we're actually going to have a look at Joseph's life. So it's one maybe for Annerien and Egmond to listen and have their ears open, for their son Joseph Ulrich will be arriving soon. So yeah. But before we start, I just first want to pray for us. Lord God, we just want to worship you, Lord, and just thank you, Lord God, that we can be in your courts today, Lord. Thank you that we can spend time with you, Lord. Thank you that we can just take time out, Lord, of our hectic schedules, Lord God, of all the places we need to be at the same time, Lord God, all the things we need to do, Lord, to make life happen, Lord God. The trains we need to catch, Lord God, the jobs that we need to do, Lord God, just the things of this life, Lord. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can take time out with you, Lord, and really just hear what you have to say for us this morning, Lord. And I just want to pray for everyone here, Lord God, that you will bless them, Lord, with your word, Lord God, and that you will really just let it fall on good ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes, not always, we could have this mindset. A mindset of thinking, okay, you know, if I keep on the straight and narrow that God has called me to, everything will be okay. And in some ways it's true, because God calls us to follow him and to keep on the straight and narrow and to do what he calls us to do. But sometimes life happens, if you want to call it that. Sometimes there's things that get thrown to our side that's just unexpected, that we didn't foresee, we didn't think about, we didn't think it's actually part of God's plan for our lives. Now, what I said earlier, that the characters that I want to look at and the situations in the Word, I really want us to focus just on this process of actually God sometimes leading us into these situations for his glory and actually for our good in the end. It's not an easy thing, but you know, it's characters like Joseph that we can't ignore. You know, we can't skip a few chapters and just say, well, hey, you know, the guy's not there, the guy never lived. And so do these other characters as well. But most of us know the story. We know the story of Joseph. We know he was born into a family of 12 brothers. His father was Jacob. And he knew God. He got a vision from God. A big vision. We read in Genesis, and we can go to in if you've brought your Bible, you can go there. Genesis 37, verse 5 to 10. And we can read there what it says. But he got a dream, he got a vision, he got something from God. So it says in verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brother said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me.'" It's quite a big dream to say, you know, sun, moon, and stars bowing down. But it's obviously figuratively speaking. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And then verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, was his vision true in the end? Yes, it was. It was spot on. It was the right thing, you know, that he received from God. You know, but the result, it's not a great it's not a great result to have 11 brothers turning on you. I don't know if there's someone here that comes out of a family of 12, but if you are the only one, then it must be quite a challenging thing if all your brothers turn on you and your father turn on you, and you kind of left alone, you know, as a young man. It's probably not an easy thing to do, but that's actually not where the challenge came in. Joseph went to visit his brothers to go and hear how they're doing. They were tending the flock. And we know the story, you know, he came afar off. His brothers actually hated him, just for, I guess, what he represented and for this whole dream that he kind of saw himself, I guess, through their interpretation as above them. So they decided, okay, you know what, let's kill him. But then I think it was Reuben that came in and said, no, let's rather throw him in the pit. Now let's just stop there for a minute and take a step back. So number one, you get this vision from God, this massive thing, which is huge. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't sin. You know, you didn't cause anything for yourself to really be thrown down in that pit. But what is the end game here for Joseph? Although he wasn't in the pit for years and years, he was just there for a short while until they decided to sell him to some traders that moved past. But what I wanted you guys to see is he ends up in this pit for nothing out of his own doing, really. He didn't do something wrong to end up there, although that's where he is at the moment. But let's move on. I just found it very interesting, the whole concept of, you know, I guess we sometimes live, you know, cause and effect. If I decide to step to the right, I will step to the right. If I sin, bad things will happen, and yes, they will. But if I do good things will happen. You know, Joseph did. You know, maybe he could have kept the vision to himself, and it would have not caused a lot of pain. But it was still the true vision. It's not a sin to share, you know, share a vision. But he ended up in that pit. So his brothers decide to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And Joseph's off to Egypt, new adventure that is embarking. And he gets a nice job, very nice job in Egypt. He becomes a manager of Potiphar's house. Becomes his chief in charge, if you want to call it that. His right-hand man, his go-to man, and he does so well. He becomes so successful that Potiphar is only really, you know, thinks about what he's going to eat next. So, you know, he trusts this man with so much, and he becomes so successful, and God is really with Joseph in that place. God is obviously with him. God is blessing him. God is looking after him. We can read in Genesis 39, if you want to jot it down, from verse 1 to 6. Let's just quickly read there. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Just as a, you know, it's great. You know, the guy looked good as well. Not that that's important, but I guess it sometimes helps. But the point is, he becomes very successful. But it's not long, not very long, before there's some action again, where something happens. And lo and behold, you know, we read the whole account, and I'm not going to read everything. We find it in Genesis 39, from verse 7 to verse 20. And most of us, again, we know the story. But maybe just to refresh our minds, is Potiphar's wife approached him, to lure him in. And Joseph's reaction was the right reaction, to say to her no, and he just turned his back on it, and he just ran in the opposite direction. You know, she grabbed his clothes and, you know, ended up with his cloak in her hand. And again, the interesting thing here is, you know, it's just a test that came to him. And what happened? You know, he was accused, falsely accused. Told him, you know, sorry, mate, off to prison you go. You know, what did he do? He did the right thing in the situation. He didn't sin, like with the pit experience. He didn't do something wrong on the one hand. He did the right thing. But, you know, he ended up in prison. And that's tough. You know, we live in a society where human rights is, I mean, it's bigger than big. It's massive. You know, we have court of human rights and the whole. You know, it's just, you know, if you are wrongfully accused and you end up in prison, I mean, that is, it's huge. And now Joseph, being wrongfully accused, he ends up in prison. So in today's society, that's a biggie. It's not a small thing. But what I want us to realize is, obviously, you know, God's hand on this man's life. God looking after him, God being with him, even though he's going through these experiences, not through his own doing, but actually doing the right thing. He's still getting a lot of flack, you know, and he still has his vision from God. Goes into the pit. He's far from this vision that God gave him. He's down in the pit. Comes out. Goes back into prison. Far from the vision that God has given him. You know, but he's sitting in prison. So let's just keep that in mind. The good news. And that's actually what I want us to get to this morning. This whole process that God works in Joseph's life is it's really the key of his success, the key of him, you know, like we know, actually ending up fulfilling this vision. And we get the answer in Genesis 39, verse 20 to 21. You can go there if you have a Bible, and I'll just read it for us. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. In verse 21, but the Lord was with him, was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the key for us, and the bit that we need to cultivate, the bit that we need to learn from that Joseph had, was the fact that he kept seeking God. He kept his relationship with God alive in that time. He sought God's presence in the time of challenge, in the time of trial, in the time of being in the pit, in the time of being down in prison. You know, the presence of God was with him all the way, but the presence of God was with him. And that is really the key. You know, I read in another scripture earlier this week or last week that, you know, the presence of God is equals provision. You know, how do we know that? Because the Israelites in the desert, what did they have? They had the you know, by day they had the cloud and by night they had the fire, which was God, but it was the presence of God. How did and what manifested? There was provision with food. You know, there was something to eat for them. So that's a tangible provision, you know, through the presence of God in their lives. They had the presence of God, they had provisions for everything, any situation they were in. So to Joseph, that he had the presence of God with him, therefore, you know, he could endure where he was, being in a pit, being in a prison, not being faced. And we see, you know, the outflow of that. What's the outflow for the fact that he had this presence of God? And you know, before I get there, you know, we all, most of us, you know, us has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God. But there's sometimes a deeper revelation, you know, to sound all spiritual, whatever. But there is a deeper experience that we can have in times of trouble, in times of need. If we really just fling our whole selves unto God and say, Lord, I'm in prison here. I'm in a pit here. I am in dire straits here. Please, Lord, be with me. You know, it's in times like that that you really can experience the Holy Spirit and really experience just his, you know, coming around you and being with you. And you know what? Something I learned as a young Christian is, and not to scare anyone here, but it's a fact of life. You know, it's like the postman coming to deliver a letter. Sometimes that postman is going to come to your door and stick something through that door, if you like it or not. You know, I don't want to, I rather want to put the fear of God into you so that you remember what to do in those situations, rather than, you know, you going through life with, like these horses, you know, that just only look straight in front of you thinking, oh Lord God, please just keep me on this road, because if I stay on this road, I will be okay. You know, that's not what happened in Joseph's life. You know, he had tough things that he had to go through. But it wasn't about the tough things. You know, he had the presence of God manifest in his life. He had God with him. And you guys will see, it's actually good news, you know, at the end, because his character was built, you know. So, yeah, but I'll leave that to just a little bit later. I'm just getting a bit ahead of myself. Getting warmed up. So God rewarded Joseph's faithfulness. And that's what we need to do. We need to remain focused. We need to remain focused on Jesus, you know, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to, you know, if Jesus is over there, we just need to just stay in that, you know, like a cyclist. You just need to stay in that slipstream the whole time. You know, if he goes through, you know, a spot that you think, oh Lord, you know, I don't know about this, but if he's going through there, then you go through there. If he's going down there, you go down there. You don't, because he's going into prison, now decide, you know, this is not me. You know, I've got a right. I can do anything, but I don't go to prison. That's not me. You know, so it's maybe a bit of a mind shift that we need to undertake. You know, prison, obviously a metaphor of a difficult situation, doesn't necessarily mean it has to be prison, but there is a lot of Christians that are in prison for being just a Christian. The presence of God is the key, and also I wanna briefly look at some other characters as well in the Bible, just to show you that, you know, we're not just talking about one man that had a bit of a challenging time. You know, we know of David. In he writes in Psalm, you know, his most famous Psalm in 23, that basically says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, your presence is with me. Your presence, your provision, you know. Though I walk through that situation, that pit, that prison situation, your presence is with me. It's your presence that looks after me. It's your presence that I need to seek out. It's your presence that I need to go and find in that situation, not run away, not looking away. Daniel is a good example. Daniel being in the lion's den. You know what manifested the presence of God manifested how? You know, he shut up the lions, the mouths of the lions. So God looked after, he looked after Daniel. And then, well, Jesus. I mean, and it's also one that it's difficult to understand. You know, we read in Matthew 4 verse 1, and let's go there because I think it's a lot of you might be surprised what it says. But again, just to refresh our memories, what happened to Jesus when he was tempted in the desert? It says in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus into the wilderness. Okay, where? Into the wilderness. Who's been in that wilderness in Israel? Okay, how does it look? Is it nice? It's not a afternoon picnic, is it? I mean, for some of you, just to give you an idea, it's like this rock, this white rock, you know, and it's hot, like in seriously hot. It's probably, well, I guess, well, we were there in, I think October or something, and it was already high 30 degrees, maybe it was even 40, but it's like this dry heat. It's not, you know, and anywhere that you look, it's just the same stuff. It's not like there's hills or something to look at. It's just flat and there's just nothing. It's a tough place. And he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But the bit that to me that we need to catch here is that Jesus, was led by the Holy Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, you know, into the wilderness. So he was led into a tough situation. He was led into, you know, not a nice place. It's not a nice situation to be without food for 40 days. It's challenging, and then at the end of it, having to face Satan and to basically rebuke Satan and to overcome Satan. But as Christians and learning from Jesus' example, we could be, and Jesus being without sin, he's the one that is almighty, he's the one that is perfect. Even he, you know, was led into a difficult situation, and not because of him doing anything wrong. There was a end game that had to take place. There was something else that God wanted to establish. But Jesus had the presence of God. He had the Holy Spirit in him to sustain him. And now I wanna crack on with really just the application of, you know, when God takes us through these situations, when the postman comes and he delivers that message. And we find the scripture in Joshua 6. If you can maybe just turn there as well, and we can just quickly read that. And that's the really just the application that I just feel that God wants to lay on our hearts, because it's not about going into those situations that's tough. You know, God wants to establish something in our lives. You know, God won't just take us through something just for, you know, because he's trying to make fun of us, or he's trying to prove a point, or it's not a God that does those things. I mean, why do I say that? I mean, if you go and read the Word, that's not the plan that he had for Joshua's life, you know. And so too for Jesus, you know. He doesn't just do things to, you know, just to mess us up, or you know, that's just not his heart. There's one thing that we can do in these times, and that's worship. Worship is something that we can hold on to, something that we can physically do, something that we can you know, switch on and off. When we are in those situations, we can decide, you know what, Lord, I am going to worship you. And many times, you know, when we really throw ourselves on God and we really experience God, a lot of times, I don't know if you've experienced that in your life, but it's just, you've just experienced God so, you know, so intimately, then you just say, Lord, praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, worship you. And it just turns to praise. It just turns to worship. And it's that kind of thing, you know, presence of God, worship, presence of God, worship, that the presence of God flows into worship in our lives. And so too, when we are sitting in that place, you know, to worship God, the presence of God coming into that situation, and we just, it just leads to, just leads to worship. But what does worship actually do in that situation? When we start to worship, you know, number one, it focuses our attention on God, off from our situation, off our circumstance. So number one, you're not going to actually see that you're sitting in prison anymore, but you're going to focus on God and you're going to worship Him. Going to worship Him, worship Him, worship Him. And this is going to help us to focus off our circumstance, because that's actually what, you know, again with Joseph, thinking of... If I was imagined was me, you know, now you think, okay, I'm sitting in prison now, okay, now I'm here, you know, and hurting and everything, but I've got this vision, you know, Lord, what's going on? But if you kind of just renew our minds, say, Lord, I'm just going to worship you and know, Lord, that it will come to pass, it will happen, you know, I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to get out of these chains, that's your problem, you know, it's a vision that you gave me, thank you, Lord. You know, praise you, and you praise God. And also, worship brings breakthrough. And that's in Joshua, what we find in Joshua 6, and also what the children is learning this morning. You know, it leads to breakthrough. Why do I say that? We can go and read in Joshua, but I'll give us the shortened version. The Israelites crossed the Jordan, and they were up against a fortified city. They were up against Jericho. Jericho was shut for business. No one coming in, no one going out. Fortified walls, high walls. I mean, you can go and kick against the wall. See if something happens, nothing will happen. You can go and take your sword and knock it against the wall, see if something happens, nothing will happen. So if it was me, and I was just looking at my natural eyes, and probably a lot of you as well, how are you gonna bring this place down? Because hey, no one's coming in, no one's going out. But there's two things, and again, we know the story. There's two things that the Israelites had. There's two things that God actually there's a few things that God specifically told them, but there's two things that they had. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had ram's horns as well, which, if we translate that, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. So they were told to take the Ark once a day, 6 days, circle. You know, in the evening, go back to your tent and, you know, relax. You've done your job for the day. And then on the seventh day, seven times around, and then you blow the ram's horns. And then the walls will come down. And lo and behold, you all know the story. It's exactly what happened. But, and this is what, like I said earlier, what I want us to see. What did they have? They had the presence of God. You know, they were in that situation, tough situation. You know, if you look in the natural, I'm in front of this massive city. How am I going to get in there to take it? But God said, I've given you the city. It's yours. This is what you're going to need to do. I'll give you the strategy, what you need to do. Now, that strategy didn't make sense. I mean, let's be honest. You know, and it's not, it's probably not a, well, in the natural, it's not a wise strategy, because you are defenseless, walking around the city, making yourself open for anyone to come and throw stuff on you and to abuse you. And but that's not the point. God told him, this is what you need to do. But they had the two things. They had the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God in their lives, and they had worship. And those two things brought the breakthrough. So to Joseph's life, so to in David's life. You know, David worshipped God. He worshipped the Lord. You know, he said, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, Lord. Your presence is with me. I will worship you. And that is the breakthrough that came. You know, they blew those horns and those walls came down and they could go in. And that's the bit that I want us to catch. You know, we go into situations, we go into difficult things, not always thinking, Lord, what is happening? But I sense, Lord, this is actually you leading me into the situation. I don't understand it because it's not nice. It's not great sitting in a pit, and it's not great sitting in a prison. But Joshua had to be there. You know, I think he probably learned a lot about himself. You know, it could be, and I think a lot of scholars say that, you know, he could have been a bit arrogant, you know, at the start of his life, throwing that vision out to his brothers. He could have just kept it in his heart. Maybe he got rid of a lot of his arrogance, you know, in prison. I don't specifically say in the word, but if you look at his reaction at the end, you know, when his brothers come and how he weeps over them and how he loves them, he doesn't even mention the fact that they threw him in a pit and they sold him to the Egyptians. He doesn't even go back there and say, you know, yeah, why did you do that? And, you know, he just totally, you know, it's just a place where he could forgive. Now, unfortunately, this morning's sermon is not a recipe to get you out of jail free. God will do the work in his full time, but the keys that I want to leave with us this morning is the fact that, you know, what we can do when we are experiencing those times. You know, I want to encourage you this morning that God does it a lot of times for a reason. We don't always understand it at the start, but when we come out of that place, when we come out of that prison, when we come out of that pit, we don't fear the pit anymore. We don't fear the prison anymore. We're not afraid to go into that place anymore, because we've been there. We know what it is. Like Jesus, we're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of going into the wilderness and facing the devil. So we come out of that place, and our character has been built. And that's what I believe, what God wanted to establish in a lot of these guys' lives is, you know, you go into those things, you know, like Job, the fear that he faced was the thing that actually came upon him. He wasn't a, oh Lord, just stay in the narrow path and everything will be okay. No, you know, we don't need to fear. But a lot of times, you know, if we are honest in our hearts, and that's something that I've also gone through, is, you know, sometimes there is fear, and a lot of times God has to take us through situations to pull us through the other side to realize, you know what, Lord, actually, I don't need to fear. I don't need to be afraid. Yeah, so there's something else that that's what I wanted to say. Just to end off. These guys, the important thing is their hearts, you know, Joseph's heart, or Jesus, but Jesus being Jesus, you know, the guys that necessarily weren't the characters I mentioned, you know, the Daniels and the Josephs, their hearts were consecrated. Their hearts were at the right place. Joseph came out of the prison and became very successful in life. So too Jesus, if we look at Jesus' life, you know, he came out of that place and he started his ministry. Now, if we think about it, just in the natural, that's why we're here now, because of that ministry. So if you think about people's ministries and men of God, their ministry in this world and over 6,000 years, you know, there's a lot of guys that have gone into ministry, but the reason why we are here is because of the most successful ministry that ever took place 6,000 years ago, being Jesus's ministry. So what I want to say is, you know, when we go through those situations, God could line up success for us, success in the world, you know, to go out there and to be successful. But a lot of times, you know, we probably first need to deal with a few things and need to deal with a few issues and a few fears in a pit or in a prison like Joseph. So I just want to pray for us now, and also just after I've prayed, just invite anyone to come forward just for maybe a bit of encouragement. You know, if you are struggling or if you're going through something where you actually experience God taking you through that thing, you know, just for encouragement to hang in there and to go on and to keep on, you know, just to endure a bit, and God will take you through the other side. You know, nor Joseph nor Jesus stayed in the wilderness for 40 days. He wasn't there forever. God doesn't want us to stay in those places forever. To be very nice to people like that, sometimes when you meet people, sometimes they are always in prison, they are always in a pit, there's always a problem, you know, but that's not God's heart. Why? You know, because we see it in Joseph's life, we see it in Jesus' life. The guys came out and they went on with life, and that's what we need to catch this morning. We go into a situation, we learn what we need to learn, you know, and we move on with God, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to what he wants us to learn and to go through. Lord God, thank you that you give us your word, Lord God. Lord, that's got so much, you know, so many stories in them that we can learn just and apply into our own lives, Lord. But this morning I just pray, Lord God, for every single person here, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that we will not be afraid, Lord God, when you take us down a road, Lord God, where there's just stuff on there, Lord God, that's difficult, Lord God, that's challenging, Lord. Lord, a road that might be in the shadow of the valley of death, Lord God, where we are afraid of death, Lord God, down that road. But Lord, your heart, Lord God, for us is to give us a life, Lord God. Lord, because before we've started to walk on that road, Lord, we were afraid of death. But Lord, we actually realized that once we walk through that road, Lord God, with you, Lord, we come out the other side and we're not afraid anymore. We're not afraid of death, Lord God. We're not afraid of a pit. We're not afraid of a prison, Lord. We're not afraid of a wilderness. So therefore, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord God, that you are so committed to us, Lord God, to give us a life, Lord God, an abundant life. So I pray for anyone here, Lord God, this morning, Lord, that might be going through a tough time, Lord God, and it might be because, Lord God, you just want to build some character in them, Lord God, and you just want to accomplish something in them, Lord God, so that they can go on with life and enjoy life, Lord. So I just pray for them and ask your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that they will rest in you, Lord God, that they will seek your face, number one, and number two, that they will worship you, Lord God, in that situation. I pray just, Lord, that they will keep things simple, Lord God, that their minds will be quiet, Lord, and that their hearts and their spirits, Lord God, will just be focused on you, Lord. Not thinking about how to get out of the situation, Lord God. Not thinking about what to do, Lord. Not thinking about X, Y, or Z, Lord, but just focusing on you, Lord, and just worshiping you, Lord. And like Joseph, Lord God, yes, Lord, the king will come and come and fetch them, Lord God. And the one evening you're still in prison, and the next morning you're in the king's court, Lord. So I just pray for encouragement, Lord. I just pray for strength, Lord. In Jesus' name. So I'd love to, if there is anyone here that wants prayer just for while we just keep our eyes closed. If there is anyone here that would love some prayer, I would love to pray for you. Yeah, just for the Holy Spirit to come and just to cover you again and just to touch your heart again. So I'd love to pray for you. Just while all of us maybe remain in an attitude of worship just for a few minutes. So maybe while we're sitting there, just thank God again just for everything that He's done in your life. Just in your own words, just thank Him again. You know, it's so easy to just lose focus. I know out of my life as well, you know, just to think about all the stuff that still needs to happen, you forget about what God has actually done in your life and all the things that He's given to you and blessed you with. So just thank God again, and just to cultivate that attitude of worship in our lives again. Lord God, I want to pray for every single person here, and I want to thank you for them, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray a simple prayer, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, just come and baptize them again, and just come and fill them, Lord God, with your presence again. May your presence, Lord God, dwell in our lives, Lord God, so that people can see, Lord, so that a light, Lord God, can shine in the darkness. So may your presence, Lord God, just manifest through our lives, Lord, no matter where we are. Lord, if we are walking down the street, lying in our beds, Lord God, sitting at our desks, Lord God, it doesn't matter. May your presence, Lord God, just go with us, Lord, and may we worship you, Lord, wherever we go. Lord God, no matter in what situation we find ourselves, Lord God, Lord, even when we don't necessarily understand, Lord God, initially, Lord. Lord, we know a God that understands everything, Lord God, knows everything, knows what's going to happen. So therefore, Lord, we just worship you, Jesus, that we can know you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here that you will bless them, Lord. You will bless them, Lord, with your presence.